How many of you were able to make it out to the Castle Rock starlighting a few weeks ago? Did anybody make it out to the booth there? How many of you got some of the nachos that were being passed out at the booth? Those are really good, and I want to just take a moment to say a big thank you to everyone who was a part of helping out at the starlighting. There was a lot of work that went into making, I think, 1,200 bowls of nachos, I think, total. We ran out of the cheese and went with salsa, and we passed out 500 great controversies. And a bunch of those were from our kids. A bunch of our kids were out there in the street, and we had lines of people waiting for some nachos, and they happened to get some other stuff as well, which was great. And Josh was telling me that someone came up and said, "Hey, what are you guys passing out this year? I really enjoyed that Desmond Doss book that you passed out last year." And so we gave him the next book that we had, which is another great book, and hopefully he'll read that one as well. But a big thank you to everyone who is a part of making that happen. Making 1,200 bowls of nachos doesn't happen easily. Passing them out, serving them, all those different things, setting up the booth, tearing down the booth, there's a lot of work that goes into that. And so a big thank you to everyone who was a part of that. We're going to be looking over the next few weeks at several different characters that are in the nativity story in the Bible. And we're going to be looking specifically at someone today named Simeon. But before we do that, there are different ways that we look at things. Sometimes, have you ever seen one of those pictures, and there's two different ways you can look at the picture? Like sometimes you'll see like a goblet, and then sometimes you'll see a face, or two faces facing each other. It depends on how you look at it, and if you don't look at it right, you can totally miss out on it. When I was in high school, my science teacher had this thing. It wasn't like a puzzle, but it was very busy. And there was black and white checkers all over the place, and you almost had to go a little cross-eyed to be able to see the picture clearly. Anybody ever seen one of those things where you have to look at it and you're like, okay, I got to really kind of mess my eyes up, but then when you mess your eyes up, you see this really clear picture. And it all depends on how you look at something. I want to just stretch your brains a little bit. There's a lady I know, and she's a speaker and a brain function specialist. And she has these exercises, and I've borrowed a few of her exercises that she uses in some of her talks. And these are actually great for stretching your mind. She uses these a lot with people who have some memory problems and just using your brain in different ways. But I thought they'd be kind of fun to do today as we look a little bit. Anybody have any idea what this one is? And if you know it, just kind of say it out loud. Pardon me? Writing backwards? Okay, I heard writing backwards. Low writing? Some different ways you can read that and see it. Let's go to the next one. Any ideas what that one means? Shaboom. Can you figure this one out? Any ideas? Someone has said crying shame. Boo, like boo, you're crying, and then shame, crying shame. Let's try another one. This one's kind of a tricky one, and you may have to stretch back into some history for this one. Can anybody figure this one out? Tea tax, or tax on tea. Might stretch back into some early American history. How about this next one? What do these mean? Depends on how you look at them. What? Foursquare? That's the most common answer for this one, yep. How about this one? It's wrong. Bad math. Wrong answer is often one that you hear with this one. Face to face? Two-faced? Interesting. It's always really interesting because you always hear some new things because different people see things differently. Face up to it is another one because the face is on the up. Let's try the next one. This one's easy. Get it? Okay. Get over it? Let's see. Pardon me? Far out, spaced out, spread out maybe. Let's see another one. This one you have to kind of readjust some letters and things. These always frustrate me when I can't get them too. I'm only doing these because I have the answers. There's a word backwards in the middle. Throw in the towel. Throw in the towel. Let's try another one. Light at the end of the tunnel. Light at the end of the tunnel. Sign on the dotted line. And the last one. Any ideas? Sit up. Yep, sit. Oh, that's a very good one. Sits up on the top. Sit up. Any other ideas? Sit straight. Sit down. Sit in a row. Very good. Very interesting. Sit in straight lines. That's a good one. Very good, Jace. Sit in straight lines. That's especially, kids would know that one very well, right? One of the classic answers is sit on the sidelines. Sit on the sidelines. Depending on how you look at it, it can be different things. Different people see different things. And Simeon in the Bible saw something that other people didn't see. And I want to know how Simeon sees things. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Simeon sees a little bit differently than most people around him. How is it that he sees seemingly more clearly than other people see? How does he see the significance where other people don't see significance? Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Who is this man named Simeon? Verse 25, it says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout and waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." So we have this man's full description of who he is in how many verses? One verse. This makes me wonder if someone could describe me or you in one verse, in four lines, what would they say about me or you? If someone just had one verse, four lines, to describe you, how would you be described by somebody? It's kind of a heavy thing, right? One verse, you only have one verse. This is the description of Simeon. Many times people assume that Simeon was a priest because he goes in the temple and he dedicates Jesus. But nowhere in the Bible does it say that Simeon was a priest. It says that he was just and devout and waiting on the consolation of Israel. Now let's back up just a little bit. Just and devout. We broke those two words down in Bible study class this morning. And just. What does just mean? What does it mean to be a just person? Some of the words that our youth came up were fair, honest, righteous. Nobody blames you for anything. You live your life well so that people say don't have a reason to say bad things about you. Just is one of the words that is used. He was just. Devout. What does the word devout mean? When I say the word devout, what's the first word or the first picture that comes to your mind when I say the word devout? Devoted. What else? Religious. What else pops into your mind when I say the word devout? Pious. What else? Humble. Steadfast. Committed, maybe. These are all words that could have been used here as well to describe Simeon. And I think if we were going to break it down, we could easily say that Simeon was a godly man. Simeon put God first. Simeon spent time with God. Simeon reflected the personality and image of God by being just. And it said he was waiting for something. What was he waiting for? The Bible uses an interesting term here. It says the consolation of Israel. Now, what's the root word of consolation? Console. What does the word console mean? If someone is going through a tough time or if someone is sad, then you would go and console that person, right? Or encourage them, or it's something that is supposed to help out. It's supposed to help lift you up a little bit. It's supposed to be a positive thing. And he was looking for something called the consolation of a whole country, the consolation of Israel. Now, there's a lot of people looking for this. It goes by different names sometimes. A lot of times it's called the Messiah. That is what people are looking for. Now, he's looking for it in his lifetime. He wants to be able to see this consolation of the Messiah in his lifetime. Now, why would he think that he would be fortunate enough, out of, at that point, 4,000 years of Earth's history, to be a lucky generation that gets to see the consolation of Israel? Well, many people then were studying the Scriptures very, very carefully, and God had shared with some of the Old Testament prophets clues that they could look for in Scripture that would point them forward and give them knowledge about the coming of the Messiah, the one that had been promised. And when had that promise begun? When is the earliest we see a promise of a Messiah? Way, way, way back in the beginning of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, back near the fall of Adam and Eve, the promise is given that there will be a Messiah, essentially. The wording is used a little bit different. But somebody will come that will make this all right. The promise is given a long time ago, long before Simeon ever lived. And that promise was repeated throughout the centuries. And Simeon in his lifetime was hoping that he would be able to see. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And then the last part, I think, is one of the most interesting parts of the description of Simeon. When it's talking about what a good person he is, and it's talking about kind of his life goals, what is he doing? He's waiting. He's studying. He's a very devout, godly person. The last description of Simeon here is that the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now, throughout the rest of the Bible, when there's an exceptional description like this of God or the Holy Spirit especially being on someone, big things happen. Very big things happen. And here, it says that Simeon was so in tune with God, it says that the Holy Spirit wasn't with him, it was upon him. Which is a different wording. The Holy Spirit was upon him. And verse 26, what this means is revealed a little bit in verse 26 and verse 27. And it says in verse 26 that it had been revealed to him by who? The Holy Spirit, that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. What a promise. For someone who had been looking for Jesus his whole life, for someone who had dedicated his life to God, maybe not in priestly service, but in his own life, his communion with God was so close, his yearning to see the Messiah so strong, that God must have said to him, we were talking about this in youth Bible study this morning, how was this message conveyed to Simeon? Because, you know, we talk about how does God speak to us by maybe some impressions. Sometimes God speaks verbally, audibly, you know, where you see things. Sometimes you're reading the Bible and you think, wow, God is speaking to me here. We couldn't come up with any verses in the Bible where it says, hang on, you'll live until the Messiah comes. So I don't think there were any verses that Simeon could have been and said, oh, I think this is for me. I could be wrong, but I've never come across a verse like that. So it leads me to believe that maybe God audibly told Simeon, Simeon, I know you've been waiting for a long time. I know we've talked about this many times. You've been praying for this. This is a life goal. You're getting older now. And you desperately want to see this. Simeon, I'm going to make you a promise. I promise you, Simeon, that before you die, you will see the Messiah. What do you think Simeon's day was like for the rest of the day after that conversation with God? What an amazing conversation. This is almost the culmination of his life. This is something he's been looking forward to his whole life. This is something his father has been looking forward to his whole life. This is something his grandfather has been looking forward to his whole life. And his grandfather, and his grandfather. And he is now privileged to know beyond a shadow of doubt that God is going to extend his life or keep him alive until he can see the Messiah. What a day that must have been for Simeon. Verse 27, it says, so he came by spirit into the temple, and by that the Holy Spirit impressed him that today was a definite day you wanted to go to the temple because something big is going on here. You are going to want to be at the temple. And when the parents brought the child, Jesus, they went through the dedication process. And this is something that many, many parents did. They brought their children to the temple to be dedicated. And they often brought, back then, there was, it talks about this a little bit beforehand, they were supposed to bring a sacrificial offering. I'm glad we don't do that today anymore. And if you had the means to bring a lamb, you would bring a lamb, but if you didn't have the means to bring a lamb, you brought a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons, which is what Mary and Joseph brought. And they brought them there, they would have brought them there to a priest who would have been doing the dedications that day, who probably did lots and lots of dedications, so much that he probably got bored with it. And it was just routine. More people, always babies coming in. We do the dedication, we do the doves, we do the whole thing. Lift the baby up to the Lord, next baby. But there was a priest that was there to serve Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus. It doesn't talk really about this priest at all, but we know there was a priest there that would have done this. And it's not Simeon first. Simeon comes later. So what about this priest? Why didn't the priest see that this was the Messiah that he was holding in his arms while he dedicated this little baby to God? How is it that Simeon, who comes in just a moment, walks in, doesn't know Mary, doesn't know Joseph, has never seen the baby Jesus before, but he knows right where to look to spot the Messiah? But yet the priest who is in the temple dedicating this baby, who knows the same prophecies that Simeon knows, no doubt, he's holding this baby and he doesn't realize who he's holding. He has no idea that the baby he's holding is the promised Messiah. Simeon sees something that this priest doesn't see. Why is that? When I look at this story, and I look at the difference between the priest and Simeon, the priest seemed to be going through the motions in his religious life. Somehow he had lost the specialness of worship. He'd lost the meaning in a relationship with God to where everything was just, yeah, this, well, I've got to do this, and I've got to do this, and I've got to do this, and then I'll be all right. Not really connecting with the God that was to be worshipped. Simeon, on the other hand, his relationship with God, his worship, was something totally different than this priest. It was personal. He applied it to life. He lived it. And I think that's part of what makes a difference here between the priest and Simeon. We were talking again in Youth Sabbath School about, well, why Simeon? Why does Simeon get this special inside information? Why not this priest who dedicates baby Jesus? Why does Simeon know and the priest not know? Well, I think it is a little bit to do with how much time you spend with people. Let's say you have two friends. One friend is a friend you see maybe once a week. Not super close, but you're friends with them. And, you know, when you see them, you ask about their family and whatnot. But they're not a friend that you would really spill your guts to if you were going through something tough. Then you have another friend who's a very close friend. Someone maybe you've known for a little while. Someone you trust. That friend, you're going to share a whole lot more with that friend, aren't you? The things that you're going through, the struggles, the victories in your life. There's much more to exchange in information with somebody that you're very close to and you spend a lot of time with, right? It would appear to me that Simeon was spending a lot more time with God than this priest was. And because of that, God shared more with Simeon. Look back to Enoch. Enoch spent so much time with God. Enoch was so close to God that God finally was like, look, it would be better if you were just up here with me. This whole separation thing, let's just cut that short. We hang out so much. We finish each other's sentences almost. You might as well just come be with me. There seems to be a relative more amount of communication with people who spend more time with God. I want to be more like Simeon. So he came by spirit to the temple. And when the parents brought the child, Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took up in his arms and blessed God. Now this is kind of interesting because Simeon would have come into the temple just after the dedication had happened. And so the baby is back in Mary's arms. Simeon comes in, and can you imagine the face, the look on Simeon's face as he walks in, realizing this is the day he's been looking forward to his whole life? He walks in, and he must have locked on to Mary and Joseph and them holding this little baby, and he goes right over to them. Now, I wonder what this was like for Mary and Joseph, because how many of you who have been moms, and Jesus is about 40 days old here, how many of you with a 40-day-old baby would hand your baby over to a stranger? Crickets, exactly. None of you would, right? But Mary here sees no problem with this. Simeon comes up, and he holds this baby, and he must have looked in this baby's face and thought to himself, this is the one that's been promised for so long. This is the one that was promised to Adam and Eve. This is the one Moses talked about. This is the one Malachi wrote about. He'd been searching the scriptures and reading about this baby. No doubt he'd read through Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I wonder if these names were going through his mind as he looked into the face of little baby Jesus. No doubt he had read Micah 5:2, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, as Jaden read just a little bit ago, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler of Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting. Imagine those words going through Simeon's mind as he holds this baby in his arms, realizing who this baby is. He would have known it's right on time, because in Daniel chapter 9 it says, know therefore and understand that going forth from the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 72 weeks. He would have known this. He would have known that it would have been right on time. In Mark chapter 1 verse 15 it says, the time is fulfilled. And the kingdom of God is at hand. This is from John the Baptist. Galatians 4:4 said, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. Simeon would have known that Jesus, this little baby, had come right on time. And this was the baby he had been waiting for his whole life to see. The hugeness of this moment must have been overwhelming for Simeon. This is a moment he and God had talked about many times. This is a moment that God had promised him would happen in his lifetime. And he takes baby Jesus, this little old man, he takes baby Jesus up in his arms, verse 28, and it says, and he blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples. The light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. It's almost prophetic, the things he says. You notice he talked about bringing the light to the Gentiles. This hasn't even happened yet. The disciples 30-some years later are going to struggle with this. Because right now, and the priest must have been like, wait, bring light to the who? The Gentiles? What is this guy talking about? Because nobody wants to bring light to the Gentiles at this point. But Simeon knows that this will be part of the mission of baby Jesus, to spread the gospel, the hope in Jesus, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, both Jews and Gentiles. A little prophecy that God shared with Simeon. In verse 33, and said, and Joseph and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them. And a little more prophecy from Simeon that God shared with him. Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many of hearts may be revealed. And I wonder if Mary was thinking heavily about that evening, because that's a pretty heavy thing to be said to you as you go to dedicate your child. But he knew that there would be tough times ahead for this little family. So he lifted up again this baby and dedicated again this little baby to God. And I'm sure had one of the most heartfelt prayers that he ever prayed in his whole life for the little baby that he was holding. This was the culmination of Simeon's life. He now could rest in peace. He knew that as he departed and rested until Jesus comes, that the world was in the best of hands. And he was privileged enough to be able to see the beginning of what his people had been looking forward to for thousands of years. He was able to discern something that the other people around him were not able to see. I want to see like Simeon. Sometimes looking closer is rewarding. When you take a closer look, sometimes you see things that you've never seen before. In early 1906, a man named Mr. Huddleston was a farmer. He purchased a 160-acre farm called the McBriar Farm. He was going to make a homestead there for his family. And that decision to buy that farm would etch him into history, especially in the middle portion of the United States of America. You see, one day Mr. Huddleston was walking around his farm and he saw something glitter. He got down on his hands and knees, he says. He says, and I quote this is in the Arkansas Gazette, I was crawling on my hands and knees when my eyes fell on something glittering, a glittering pebble. I knew it was different from any I had ever seen before. It had a fiery eye that blazed up at me every way I turned. I hurried into the house with the pebble, saddled my mule, and started for Murfreesboro. Riding through the lane, my eye caught another glitter, and I dismounted and picked it up out of the dust. What Mr. Huddleston found on his farm there in Arkansas was one of the largest deposits of diamonds in the United States of America. He took those in, and they were certified as real diamonds of very high quality. He ended up selling his diamond-producing land for a mere $36,000. But it is a state park in Arkansas today, and you can actually go there. They till up the ground, and you can take a chair and a magnifying glass, and it's finders keepers. If you find a diamond, you get to keep it at this place. And people find diamonds there all the time because they are looking very, very closely. Here are some of the diamonds that they have found there. One of them is called the Cooper Diamond, found in 1997 at 6.72 carats. Another one is called the Star of Shreveport, found in 1981, 8.82 carats. Then the top two, the second largest one found there is called the Amarillo Starlight, found in 1975, and this one came in at 16.37 carats. The largest diamond found on this guy's farm is called the Uncle Sam Diamond. It was found in 1924. And this diamond came in at a whopping 40.23 carats. There's a story a couple years ago of a young boy who went down and was looking around for diamonds, went over by the stream, and within 30 minutes, he found like a 2-carat diamond. Just picked it up on the stream and said, "Hey, Dad, is this a diamond?" Sure enough, a rather large diamond. But he would never have found these diamonds unless he had gotten down on his hands and knees and looked a little closer. He might have bypassed one of the most valuable things to be found in that part of the country. But because he took a closer look, got down on his hands and knees, scoured the ground around there, he found something of extremely important value. I think Simeon was doing the same thing. Simeon was searching the scriptures for guidance from God. Simeon was dedicating his life to being just like God. The highest hopes in Simeon's life were parallel to the hopes of God for this world. And because of the way he walked with God, God shared special stuff with him, gave him special guidance in his life, guidance that people like the priest didn't get because they weren't paying attention. Friends, I want to be like Simeon. I don't want to be like the priest and miss out on the things that God wants to share with me. As we look at the season of Jesus' birth, Jesus was sharing all kinds of inspiration with people before his first coming. I believe that God is still an inspiring God. I believe that God is still a God who shares things with people and prepares people for things. There were prophecies about the first coming of Jesus, and some people were paying close attention, but not all. There are prophecies about the second coming of Jesus. Are we paying attention to those and preparing ourselves to meet Jesus a second time, like Simeon did a first time? Simeon listened to a voice that so many others had allowed to be drowned out by the hustle and bustle of life. I want to listen like Simeon, and I want to see like Simeon. We have the privilege of looking forward to Jesus' second coming. May our hearts look with expectation to that event, the same way that Simeon looked with expectation to his first coming. We're going to sing a closing song. It's called Joy to the World, and I think this song could have been sung when Jesus came the first time, and I think maybe these words will come to our lips when Jesus comes a second time. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let's stand as we sing this hopeful song, looking forward to Jesus' second coming. Father in heaven, Lord, help us to be as expectant for your second coming as Simeon was for your first coming. Help that to be the big thing we're looking forward to in life. And Lord, may we have that same connection that Simeon had with you back then before you were born. Lord, help it to be said of us that we are devout and just and that the Holy Spirit is upon us. Thank you, God, for honoring that request and for sending your Holy Spirit to be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.